This morning, my message is from the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. A lot of information in Romans 1 to 17, but hey, I'm pretty quick. I can handle things. I can move along. And as I've always told my students, I'm going to be speaking quickly, so you've got to listen quickly. You've got to focus on listening. And I heard a speaker just a few weeks ago, and it was a six-hour presentation he gave. It was a video, a thing that was on the internet, and it was a Friday night thing. My son-in-law's church was doing this secret church, and it started about 6 o'clock in the evening, and it wrapped up about 1 o'clock in the morning. It ended up being about 7 hours. And anyways, the speaker was had a lot of information, and he was going to cover it. It was really great. And you never got sleepy because he was rolling the whole time. And he would take breaks along the way and give you breaks. But it was just a reminder of me of something I learned a long time ago. We can listen around 3 or 4 times faster than we can than the average person speaks. Did you get that? We can listen 3 or 4 times faster than the average person speaks. So when the average person is speaking, our mind's got all this extra time. Our mind's got all this extra time. It's just hanging out there saying, well, okay, I'm listening, but while I'm listening, I'm doing this. You know, I'm thinking about these other things, okay? Well, I'm going to move this morning, and I want you to focus just on listening. And don't be thinking about dinner, and don't be thinking about what you're going to do this afternoon. And that'll come later, okay? Right now, I want you to focus on the book of Romans. And I made a list of things that I wanted to share with you. Sometimes when I'm preaching, I make a best 10 list or something like that. There's 10 things I want to share. And I came up with about 15 things that I wanted to share from Romans 1, verses 1 to 17. And I thought, well, that's just too many, you know. So I've cut it down to 8. I kind of consolidated a little bit, you know. I've cut it down to 8 things that I just want to share with you. And the first thing is Paul. That's where it begins here. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul. And we all know Paul is the great apostle, the human instrument that God used to write much of the New Testament, and just a great man of God. And when we think of Peter and what a great man that Peter was, we always focus in on Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus Christ and that time of weakness in his life. Well, you'll not find that in the apostle Paul. This was a man that once he became a believer was completely sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ and completely sold out for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over the years, I've often felt that that Paul and I had a few things in common. Now, by no means am I putting myself into Paul's category, okay? You know, don't claim that I said that, okay? I'm not saying that I'm the man of God that Paul is, but I'm trying to say that we simply had some things in common. First of all, in the main part of Paul's ministry, I believe we were similar ages. I believe Paul, in his probably the most vital time of his life, was about my age. That gives me hope. Hey, the Lord's not done with me yet. He's got things for me to do, and I really believe that. I really believe that. And I always, one of my heroes of the faith is Moses. Moses didn't even get started till he was 80 years old. Did you hear that, folks? He didn't even get started until he was 80 years old. The most productive time of his life in terms of spiritual things was the last third of his life. And we have a tendency to think the other way around. It's the early part or the mid part of our life that's the most productive. But in Moses, it was the last third of his life that God really used him. So I'm just warming up, getting ready to go. So like Paul, similar ages. Also, I really like to walk. I really like to walk. That's my main form of exercise. And when I get the opportunity, several days a week, I walk maybe 2 or 3 miles at the park or in the neighborhood, and I really enjoy walking. I can't run. I've got messed up knees from high school football, all the way back to high school football. I'm the guy that mothers point to when they're telling their kids not to play football. See what's going to happen to you? Look at that guy, you know? He can walk, but that's all he can do, okay? And but I really enjoy walking, and so did Paul. Paul, even on occasion when he was traveling, when he was sailing, if they were sailing close to a coastline, Paul would get out of the boat and he'd walk. He'd say, I meet you at the next port. And he'd get out and walk down the coastline and meet the ship at the next point, because he really understood the value of walking and the exercise. The other thing that Paul and I have in common is travel. We did a lot of that in our missionary experience, and I've had the opportunity to minister, to teach, to preach the gospel in 17 different countries. And so, like Paul, I've got to do a lot of traveling. Another thing that we've had in common is that in our preaching ministry, we've had the opportunity to put people asleep. And in Acts chapter 20, Paul was preaching, and the scripture says that the young man who was on the third story, he was way up high, the scripture describes it this way, he was overcome with sleep. It wasn't his fault. He was overcome with sleep, and he fell down and he was dead, and Paul went and brought him back to life again. Now, I want to warn you this morning. You may fall asleep like that young man in Acts, but I'm not bringing you back. Just recently, I do 3 Bible studies during the week over in Battle Creek. Next door to the memory care facility where my wife Linda lives is a assisted living facility. And then right down the road is a retirement facility all owned by our friends. And the retirement facility down the road, I have 2 Bible studies there. And this is a great group of people. And whenever I show up, they're there ready. These people are in their 80s and 90s, and they've got their Bibles open. They got their notebooks and their pens. And man, they're ready to study God's Word. And at the assisted living facility, I have to arrive early and go around and round them up. They're not going to remember that I'm coming on Monday morning. And I go around and, you know, just knock on doors, open their doors, say, hey, Bible study in 5 minutes. Come on down. Some of them I have to even escort down there because they're not going to find their way down there. The other day I had them gathered in the library, and I was waxing eloquently. And then all of a sudden I looked around and I realized that they were all asleep. Not one of them, but they were all asleep, you know? So I had to go through a little, pounding on the table, clearing my throat. And then one by one they started to wake up and so on and so forth. But it kind of brings you down, kind of humbles you and puts you in your place. They were all asleep. Don't get any ideas this morning. There's one more thing that Paul and I have in common, but I'm going to save that for the end of the message. Our age, we like to walk, our travel, and our ability to put listeners asleep. Paul, what's the scripture say in verse 1? Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. We have a threefold description of the apostle Paul. First of all, he was a servant of Jesus Christ. That's the way he viewed himself. He didn't describe himself as the author of Scripture. He didn't describe himself as a great theologian. He says, hey, I'm Paul, and I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm here to do whatever he wants me to do, to go wherever he wants me to go. I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, I've been called to be an apostle. An apostle. An apostle is a sent one. Someone on a mission. And Paul was exactly that. He was on a mission from God. And and it wasn't by choice. He was called to do it. One day on the road to Damascus, Paul got a knock on his door. He was blinded. He went to the ground. And God started speaking to that man and telling him that his ministry was going to be a ministry of taking the gospel to the world. He was called to be an apostle, a sent one. Thirdly, he was separated to the gospel of God. Separated, kind of set apart, or the purpose for his life and his ministry was going to be the gospel of God. Now, we're not Paul. And there's no reason to think that we're going to be lifted up to the heights of service like Paul was. But at the same time, could we not have the same mindset? Could we not view ourselves as being servants of Jesus Christ who have been sent on a mission to take the gospel to the world? Remember, Jesus made it absolutely clear that he was sent by the Father, and then he was sending you and I, every believer, to take the gospel to the world. Paul says, I'm a servant. Can we not view ourselves as servants of Jesus Christ, a sent one by Jesus Christ, and set apart or separated, or the purpose for our life is very focused, and our purpose is the gospel or the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. So number one, this passage of Scripture tells us about Paul. Secondly, this passage of Scripture tells us about the gospel. The gospel. Here in verse 1, Paul says, I'm separated to the gospel. Then in verse 2, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This gospel is not something new. This gospel was not something that God just thought of at the last moment. This gospel was promised before through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, that the Old Testament speaks of the gospel. Of the gospel. I'm afraid there are many people who believe that God has taught many ways of salvation. And for our day and age, it's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But back in the old days, in the old times, it was keeping the law. Well, I've got news for you. It's always been Jesus. It's always been the sacrifice of Christ. And it's always been by faith. So the Scripture says here, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And in Paul's letter here in Romans, he's going to go back to the Old Testament over and over and over again. The best example I can give you is Romans chapter 4. In Romans 1, 2, and 3, he's going to really clearly describe the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And then when he goes to chapter 4, he says, I need an illustration. I need an example. And who does he choose? Abraham. Abraham. That Abraham was saved by faith. Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. So here we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets and the Holy Scripture. Verse 3, what was this message about? Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David. Now, I'm going to back up just a little bit here. Paul said in verse 1, he says, the gospel. And we're going to see it again in verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son. And then in verse 15, he uses it again. He says, so much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Paul talks about himself here, and then he talks about the gospel. The gospel. The gospel is the good news. The good news that God the Father sent Jesus Christ into the world to save sinners. The gospel is the good news that God the Father sent Jesus Christ into the world to go to the cross to die for your sin and my sin and not for his own. And that anyone coming to him by faith would receive the gift of everlasting life. The gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ saves sinners. The passage talks about Paul, talks about the gospel. And then thirdly, the passage now moves into the focus of the gospel, or Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to verse 3. What is this gospel about? It's concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, meaning he was human. He was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and to be declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He was not only human, but he was divine. He was the God-man. He was the God-man. This Jesus Christ, who's the focus of the gospel, and throughout this first chapter, over and over again, we have Jesus. We have Jesus. We have Jesus. And Paul is making it clear that the focus of the gospel message is Jesus, who was human and divine. He was the God-man. He was human in that he could represent us and go to the cross and die for our sins. He was divine in that he was the adequate sacrifice to pay the price for our sin. Paul begins with himself. He moves on to the gospel. He moves on to the focus of the gospel, Jesus Christ. And then he moves on to the recipients of this letter, those who are receiving this letter. Verse 7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So Paul is writing to the believers in Rome, the capital of the world. The capital of the world, and he describes these believers as the beloved of God and called to be saints. The beloved of God. I could think of no better way to be described than to be described as somebody that God loves. God loves me. What a great realization. God loves me. God loves you. And he loved every believer there in the city of Rome. And they were also called to be saints. Now, I know in Rome today, you've got to be something special to be a saint. You've got to be somebody that had an extraordinary career, an extraordinary ministry. You've got to be somebody that has performed miracles. You've got to be somebody that is just great and powerful. And then you can be they'll get together and vote on you and call you a saint. Well, listen, I've got news for you, folks. Every one of us that know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are saints. Either you're a saint or you ain't. And so Paul is writing to the believers at Rome, and he describes them as being loved by God, and he describes them as being saints. And that the root meaning of a saint is someone set apart. We have been set apart not to do our own thing. We have not been set apart to have our own plans, to live our own life, but we've been set apart to live for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've been called to be saints. And this is how he ends his little greeting there in verse In verse 7, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace to you, that would be the Greek greeting. And peace from God, that would be the Hebrew greeting. Paul put both of them together. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, grace and peace to you, and this comes from the Father and the Son. God's called a lot of things in Scripture. There's a lot of names for God in Scripture. But there's not a better one than Father. There's not a better one than Father. In the Gospel of John, Jesus refers to God as Father 110 times. In the Gospel of John, Jesus himself refers to God as my Father 37 times. Now, I know we can call God a lot of wonderful things, and we can speak of his power. We can speak of his kingship, and we can speak of all those Hebrew names that have meanings that God will provide and do everything else, but there's still not anything better than Father. God is our Father. In a couple of times in Scripture, the Scripture makes it absolutely clear that God, like a human father, takes his child and puts that child up on his shoulders. And I'll tell you what, I mentally sometimes visualize that. Sometimes I'm praying for Linda, and I pray that God's really going to encourage her and give her peace. And then I say, Lord, for me, I want you to pick me up and put, it sounds a little sacrilegious, but that's okay. I say, Lord, I want you to pick me up and put me on your shoulders. And you know, when I'm on his shoulders, I can really see things from his perspective. And I'm only 5'9 on a good day. But when I'm on my Father's shoulders, I can see a long way. I can see a long way. Paul talks about himself here. He talks about the gospel, the good news that Jesus saves sinners. He talks about the focus of the gospel. The focus is Jesus. The focus is Jesus. And he talks about the believers in Rome, that they're beloved and that they're saints. And he talks about the fact that he gives them a greeting, and that greeting is not only from the Son, but it's from the Father. Verse 8. This next section, what really grabs me here in this next section is all of a sudden Paul gets real personal. That's why I love to take a passage of Scripture and I just read it over and over and over and over again. It seems like all of a sudden, I never saw that before. But look at this, how personal we're going to find this section right here. In this next section, Paul is going to use 19 personal pronouns. And then speaking of the church at Rome, he uses you 11 times. So it's I, me, my 19 times and you 11 times. Very personal comment here. Verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. He must have been from the south. That your faith is spoken up throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Verse 13, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. A very personal, Paul's just pouring out his heart. He's saying, listen, I really want to come to you. To you. I really want to minister to you. I really want to share God's word with you. I love it what he says right here in, even find my place. Verse 11, he says, I long to see you that I may be impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Often when I'm teaching those Bible studies during the week, now I'll have, at the end of the Bible study, I'll have somebody say, Pastor, that was good. That was a blessing. You've encouraged me today. And I always have to say back, listen, God has given me these Bible studies, not just for you, but for me. Being here with you is such an encouragement to me. Sometimes when I leave here on Sunday morning, someone will say, hey, Pastor, thank you, thank you. And maybe I don't say it out loud, but I'm saying it inside. Boy, this has been good for me to be here today. It's been good for me to have the opportunity to share God's word. Paul speaks of this mutual encouragement or mutual faith between you and me. But Paul is speaking in such a personal way, just sharing his heart. And he speaks about prayer, that he's been praying for them. And continue, he prays without ceasing, he says back in verse 9. I make mention of you always in my prayers. He says in verse 9, the beginning, for God is my witness. God knows this is true. He's the one I'm praying to. He's the one that knows that I've been praying for you continually. And Paul says, I really want to come to you that I can share something with you to help you grow. Let me add this thought. The gospel is not just about getting saved. The gospel includes our entire Christian life. The gospel is everything about Jesus. The gospel is our growing. The gospel is our becoming more and more like Jesus. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. It's more than just getting saved. I think of the old hymn that is mentioned about, I even forget the title of it, but how much we love to hear the gospel, but those who have heard it over and over again still love to hear the message. I love to hear the story. I love to hear the story. I'm sure of Fanny Crosby. Paul says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I don't think Paul is exaggerating here. Their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world? Well, listen, they lived in Rome, the capital of the world. The capital of the world. And the message about them and their testimony was spoken of throughout the whole world. And I guess a simple question comes to my mind when I think of that. What is spoken of about us, about our testimony individually or corporately as a church? What is the testimony? What is the witness that we have at work or in the neighborhood, in the community? With a church at Rome, their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. Oh, I must move on. I forget what number I'm on. It doesn't matter. Paul speaks of being motivated. He speaks of motivating. Motivation has to do with why we do what we do. Paul was motivated for several reasons here. He was motivated because he really wanted to go to Rome and teach these people, and share with these people, and help them grow spiritually. I believe he was really motivated by that. I believe that was strong in him to go and to teach God's word, that they might have, he might have fruit among them. But not only that, when we get over towards the end of this passage of Scripture, he says in verse 14, he says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. Paul was saying here that he was a debtor. He owed a debt. He owed a debt. You know, Paul was a persecutor of the early church. Paul was involved in the stoning of Stephen. But yet God saved him anyways. And God was using him in a tremendous way in spite of his past. Paul was motivated by the fact that he owed a debt, that he was forgiven of so much, he therefore had to carry the message of forgiveness to a needy world. Paul says, I am debtor. He was motivated. He was motivated to take the gospel to everybody, the Greeks, the barbarians, the wise and the unwise. And he says this with passion. So as much as is in me, that's kind of a way of saying, with everything that is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome also. Man, this guy was motivated. He was motivated by the fact that he knew he could impart some truth to them that would help them grow. He was motivated by the fact that he was lost and had been saved, and God had taken him from going to hell to going to glory. He was so motivated by that that he was ready to preach the gospel. But he was motivated most of all by verse 16 when he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Have you ever been ashamed? I still think back years ago of something that I said that I wish I had never said. When it came out of my mouth, it was like, oh no, why did I say that? Why did I say that? Here 30, 40 years have gone by and I still remember that. I still remember how ashamed I was that I spoke those words. Paul says, well, listen, I might be ashamed about some of the things that I've done, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because that's how people get right with God. That's the message of salvation. That's the message that makes it possible for lost sinners to be right with a holy God. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. He was motivated because he, you know, it's one thing to get up and teach or talk or it's one thing to communicate to people, but when you're communicating a message that changes lives, when you're communicating a message that makes the difference between heaven and hell, when you're communicating the most important message, a powerful, powerful message, Paul was motivated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was not ashamed of the gospel. In that last verse, verse 17, he says, "For in it," the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." That word righteousness is used 35 times in the book of Romans. Paul says the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The expression faith to faith simply means it's all faith. From beginning to end, it's faith. It's faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Long time ago, I'm thinking over 40 years ago. No, I wasn't a little baby. I was a young man. I was only about 25 years old, but I was a faculty member at a Bible college at age 25. And I had the opportunity to go on a trip to Israel. And Linda and I talked about it and prayed about it, and we had two small children at home, and it wasn't possible for Linda to go, but we decided that it would be good for my ministry preparation to take this trip. And I scrounged up the $800, that's what it cost back then to make such a trip. And I had $80 in my pocket for expenses. I had $80, boy. Everybody else on the trip was buying everything you could think of, you know, and I had my $80. And included in that, I had to buy gifts for Linda and the kids and my mom and so on and so forth, you know. But I was pretty popular on that trip because I was the only one that was wise enough to bring peanut butter and crackers. So on the bus, boy, they would gather around me because I'm the guy with the peanut butter and crackers. I've never gone anywhere without peanut butter and crackers. The saddest day in my life was when in Bangkok, Thailand, and going through an airport, they took away my peanut butter. I've never got over that. But I was taking this trip to Israel. And on the way back, it was a great trip, and on the way back, we stopped in Rome. And almost everybody else in the group, there was only about 35 people in this group, almost everybody else took a side trip to go down to Pompeii to see the ruins in Pompeii. But your option was not to go on that side trip and stay in Rome. To me, it was a no-brainer. I'm staying in Rome. Okay, we only had one day, one full day. I stayed in Rome. And I just got on the bus and I went wherever I wanted to go. I wanted to see what Rome had to offer for me. There was a lot of places that I had a chance to go to visit. But there was one place, that unusual place, that I really wanted to visit. And it was a church. I won't even pronounce it correctly. It's been so many years. But it's the Lateran Staircase Church. This is a church in Rome that basically on the inside, it just has a staircase. The staircase was brought there from Jerusalem in around 325. About the year 325, the staircase was brought to Jerusalem. It's 28 steps. It was supposed to be the staircase that led up to Pilate's meeting room. Jesus would have walked up and down these steps. These steps are there in Rome, and no one's ever to walk upon them. Only people get on them continually. In fact, I got on the internet this morning and was looking at people going up and down these stairs on their knees. And so they would get on the first step and they would pray, and they'd get on the second step on their knees and go all the way up to 28 stairs. And then they could get off and walk down some other stairways. But 500 years ago, Martin Luther was a Catholic monk, a professor at the seminary there in Germany, and he was sent on a mission to Rome. He was sent on a trip to Rome, like an official mission, but it was like, wow, I get to go to Rome. And this is one of the places that he wanted to visit while he was there. And he had been reading the book of Romans. He had been reading the book of Romans, and when he came across this expression, the righteousness of God, he says, I hate it. I hate this expression, the righteousness of God, because it only spoke to him that he could not be good enough to please God. There was no way he could be good enough to please God. In fact, he would write that he hated Paul. He hated Paul. But there he was on these steps, praying as he made his way up the step, step by step. And the phrase came to his mind. It's the last part of verse 17. The just shall live by faith. And that's what he started repeating to himself over and over again. He could not finish the trek up the stairway. He had to get up and leave. His son, by the way, whose name is Paul, Paul Luther would write a letter that is still encased in under glass in a library there in Germany. And his son wrote that, Dad told me about this day, that where he realized that he could not please God by trying to be righteous, righteous, righteous. But when he came to the realization that if he would believe God, that God would give him the righteousness that he so desperately needed. Paul wrote, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It's faith all the way. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Well, there's so much that's here. We've talked about Paul, and we've talked about the gospel. We've talked about the focus of the gospel is Jesus Christ, and we talked about the believers in Rome, and we talked about Paul's personal plead here, his personal concern for the believers at Rome. He talked about his motivation. Let me just end with this last thought. I said at the beginning that Paul and I were both old guys. We liked to walk. We did a lot of traveling. We put people to sleep. But there's one thing that I really want to be more and more like Paul. And that's that I would never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ.